Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful again for Christ. And we pray right now that you would help us to behold the wonder of Christ and see him in his glory and his strength and see all that he is for us, that we might be strengthened this morning, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, would feel strong in our hearts and in our lives. Not just that we would know that, but we would feel the strength of Christ and all that he is for us, even as we leave this morning. And I pray for those who may not know Christ. Lord, would you please speak to them today. Lay hold of their hearts. Help them to see Jesus for all that he is. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, if you haven't been able to turn there, I want to ask you to look with me in God's true and wonderful word, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a really interesting incident in the life of Jesus. And really, it's kind of the last preparation event for Jesus as he's beginning his ministry. John the Baptist has announced Jesus, and God the Father has affirmed Jesus. The Spirit has empowered him, all of that in chapter 3. And now it is time for Jesus to be tested. And it's quite a contrast if you think about it. In Matthew chapter 3, we have Jesus surrounded by huge crowds of tender-hearted repenters who are coming to be baptized. We have a backwoods preacher named John who's kind of like the personal announcer for Jesus. You could say it that way. And then the heavenly voice of the Father speaking through ripped open skies, these precious words, "You are my beloved Son, my well-pleasing Son to me. I love you." That's the sense there. And now we have Jesus all alone in a barren wilderness at the gates of hell in the claws of an ancient predator who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, he wasn't completely alone. According to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he was led by the Holy Spirit out of this dangerous wilderness. Luke's gospel says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit as well. So it provokes a good question. Why in the world did the Holy Spirit shove Jesus right into the jaws of the one whom the Bible calls a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? I mean, I can understand Jesus being tempted by Satan. I mean, after all, he's fully human. But hey, you and I don't have to go to the gates of hell to experience temptation. It surrounds us every day, everywhere. I mean, I can wake up in the morning and the enemy of my soul is already right there with me. You've got this to do today. You've got this challenge ahead of you. You've got these bills to pay. You've got all of this. And he tells me you should be anxious. You should be nervous. You should be afraid. I don't know that God has you covered on this. We do right well, right there in the comfort of my own bed, right there with my wife laying next to me, not in the wilderness, not by myself. Someone once said, as a take on the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, lead me not into temptation, I can find it quite fine on my own." It's everywhere. So why does God push Jesus into a barren wasteland and expose him to the evil one here? What is that? What does that mean? Why did he do that? What does that mean for us? Well, I may surprise you this morning. It's not mainly what you think. I mean, you probably heard growing up or in enough sermons about how this story is about Jesus shows you how to use the Bible to fight temptation. So you read right there and Jesus quotes Scripture three times. "It is written, it is written, it is written." And so this is an example of how we are to fight sin using the Bible. How many of you have heard that sermon? How many of you preached that sermon? I have. And that is somewhat true, but I don't think it's Matthew's main point. I think Matthew recorded this to help us understand something deeply about the gospel, about Jesus, about who he is, about God's plan of salvation, about what the Lord is doing in order to redeem a lost world. In fact, in order for Jesus to save the world, he had to fight this battle in this wilderness with this enemy, and he had to win it. He had to be tested, and he had to pass the test, and he had to do it for us. For us. So to understand this completely this morning, I want to make a few connections for you this morning, okay? So first I want you to see this. First connection I want you to make is between Adam and Jesus. There's a connection there.
I'm going to ask you to do something for a moment with me. I'm going to ask you to put your thinking cap on just a bit here. And I want you to think about Jesus, and I want you to think about Adam. And I want you to ask yourself this question: what do Jesus and Adam have in common that no one else has? Well, neither of them had a biological father, right? You ever thought about that? Both of them have God as their father. In fact, in Luke chapter 3, if you were to flip over there, you'll find that there's a genealogy there. In Matthew's gospel, it appears right at the beginning. Not in Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel, it's in chapter 3, right before this incident, right before this testing. And his list ends like this: the son of Adam, the son of God. So Adam is called God's son in Luke chapter 3. Now, how did Matthew chapter 3 end? In Matthew's gospel, how did it end? Well, there's Jesus being baptized. And at his baptism, there's God calling Jesus his beloved son. This is the son of God. So Adam is called the son of God, and Jesus is called the son of God. And then look how Satan attacks Jesus. Look at verse 3. If you are the son of God. Verse 6. If you are the son of God. As if he were saying to himself, you know, I remember another person who was the son of God. Let's see if this Jesus is really like him. He shares his flesh and blood. He must share his weakness as well. Let's find out. Well, he was right in some ways. Both Adam and Jesus were human, and both had drives and desires and a will. But the devil was completely wrong about Jesus. Think of the difference between these two. Adam lived in a sinless world with an abundance of food, next to a perfect companion, in a God-blessed garden, and was tempted one time and fell and filled the world with sin and death. That's what Adam did. Jesus, on the other hand, lived in a sin-filled world, starving to death, all alone, in a God-cursed wilderness, and was being tempted, and although he does not fall, by his actions, he fills the world with righteousness and life. Do you see the difference? There's a huge difference. You see, Adam, by his sin, lost what God gave the world, and Jesus, by his obedience, reclaimed what Adam had lost. Jesus is the true Son of God. That's the point. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Jesus passed the test where Adam did not pass the test and plunged this world into sin and shame and death and decay. There's a huge difference there. What the Bible teaches is that Jesus is the true Adam, the true Son of God, the true man. That's not the only connection I think Luke wants us to make, or Matthew wants us to make here. Look at, secondly, notice this connection between Jesus and Israel here. Again, put your thinking cap on again. Where does this mortal combat take place between the devil and Jesus? It's in the wilderness, right? And when does it take place? It's after Jesus passes through the waters of baptism. Now, think to yourself, was there ever someone else who passed through some waters, was led by God into the wilderness, and then put to a test? Oh yeah, there was. There was these people called Israel, and they were delivered from Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea, which, by the way, Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 10 their baptism. Passed through that Red Sea, and then they go into a wilderness, and according to Deuteronomy chapter 8, God tests them there. He tests them. And once they were there, what did they do? Oh, they failed the test miserably, right? Instead of actually passing the test, what does the Bible say they did? They put God to the test. They reversed this. God's testing them, but that's not how it happened for them. In their mind, we're going to test God. So with all of their complaining and grumbling and griping and bitterness and anger and all of this, the Bible says they put the Lord their God, the one who had delivered them, to the test. And there they wandered, not for 40 days, but for 40 years, in really a wilderness of their own making. You think about this, all these Bible verses that Jesus quotes, you notice right there in verse 4, and then again in verse 6, and then again down there in verse 10, it is written, Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, in order to fight Satan. All of those come from the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy are sermons that Moses preached to the people as a way of saying, you are to stay obedient to God. You are to keep following Him. You're going to be tested, but this is what you must do. And it's as if Jesus is saying, listen, I'm experiencing all the temptations that Israel experienced, only they failed. They couldn't pass them. Miserably they failed, but I pass them every time. I'm perfect in my obedience. I'm the true Israel. I'm the true Israelite. I'm the person that Israel and Adam could not be. Now maybe you're thinking this morning, okay, that was a great Bible lesson. I appreciate the connections you're making there for us, but what does this mean? That's a great question. Here's the point. Here's why this story is in the Bible. God wants us to see something here we should already know, and it's this, that we can't pass this test either. We can't pass this test. We're just like Adam. We're just like Israel. We can't pass the test. All of us have been tempted by the devil and we have failed. Had you been in the garden, you would have failed. Had you been one of the Israelites, you would have failed. Romans 3 says, there is no one who does good, no, not one, for all have sinned. So in other words, there's none who have passed this test except Jesus Christ. And this test He took is the same ones that we take, the same test. Look, it's not as though Jesus experienced some reduced form of temptation and testing because He's God in the flesh or something like that. It's not like He wasn't tempted like we were. No, the Bible says that Jesus was one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4. So if you think about the first temptation, it's a temptation to satisfy the appetite in an unlawful way, to provide for himself rather than trusting in his Father. And I just wonder, am I the only one here who wants to feed his earthly appetites in ways that are sinful? Not trusting in God? Am I the only one that does that? So think about the second temptation. It's a temptation for Jesus to protect himself in a sinful way. Rather than letting his Father protect him in his way, he wants to know. He wants to put God to the test. That's the temptation. And again, I ask the question, and I'm the only one here that gets scared and afraid and worried? When you think about the third temptation, it's a temptation for Jesus to exalt himself in the wrong way rather than waiting for his Father to exalt him in the right way. Am I the only person here who wants to exalt himself? I don't think so. And then all of these temptations reach their feverish pitch on the cross, right? In Christ, in the cross. Think about it. How often did you hear this same thing? If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Really? I mean, go read the Gospels. Read the ends. Isn't that what they always say? What's the devil saying, right? If you're the Son of God, do this. And there he is on the cross. If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down off of there? Wasn't there a temptation to protect himself? Wasn't there a temptation to provide for himself? Isn't there a temptation there on the cross to exalt himself as they're mocking him and humiliate him? Absolutely. It's intensified there. And yet he did not yield to any of those temptations. He passed the test. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus passed this test, the ultimate test. And again, maybe you're thinking, all right, how exactly is this good news? Jesus passed the test. We can't. We're all a bunch of failures here. Thanks a lot. But this is precisely the good news. Because it is through Jesus' death on the cross that my sins can be forgiven, and then I get all the credit of Jesus' obedience given to me, credited to me. Listen to this gospel nugget in Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, who's that? That's Adam. As his one sin led to all men's judgment, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That's Jesus. So think of it this way. We all have an F on our righteousness report card. And we all need an A+ in order to get into heaven. But you can't study enough and take enough tests and get enough tutors to get an A+, because you're going to fail this test in some way every day. We have a learning disability in the school of righteousness. It's just is that's what it is. So here's what you need to do. You need not to trust your own work or your own doing, and instead use the work of another. I say, well, wait a minute. That sounds like cheating, right? Using someone's work and passing it off as your own, isn't that cheating? I know that's what it sounds like, but if you think of cheating as using another person's work and substituting it for your own, that is the idea. Because that's what the gospel is about. You have a substitute who took the test for you, and he gives his report card to you, and he takes your report card. He takes your failure, and he gives you his success. And it's not like you pass it off as your own work, but rather you give full credit where credit is due. That's the difference in cheating. You cheat, and you take the credit for. In this, you take the credit, or you take his work, and you give him all the credit. That's what we're doing here. I just wonder if that makes a difference to us to know that we are a straight-A student in Jesus Christ. I mean, especially if you've never made an A in your life. Maybe some of you are right there, and you know that, right? Some of you graduated magna cum laude. Some of you graduated summa cum laude. And some of you graduated thank the laude. You know what I'm talking about? Would it make a difference to you to know that you get accounted all of Jesus' obedience, even the obedient act of him dying on the cross, the greatest act of obedience ever recorded, all of that gets credited to you? All of these tests that Jesus passed, temptation in its fullest and most extreme form, all of that gets credited to you. But that's the good news of this gospel. And some people don't understand that about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They think of it in terms of just the forgiveness of sins. And I know I've probably used this illustration before, but listen, you will not get into heaven just because your sins are forgiven. Just because your record has been cleaned. You say, really? That's right. You have to have the very righteousness of God credited to you so that when God sees you, he sees his righteousness. That's what the whole book of Romans is about. So imagine again, if you go up to Burger King or your favorite restaurant and you say, I want a Whopper value meal and I want you to king size that sucker. I want it as big as it possibly can be. And they look at you and say, okay, it's going to be $9.25. And you say, okay, that sounds awesome and everything, but you need to know I don't owe anybody anything. I have no debts. I have no debits in my account. I am clean. I have had all my debts clear. They're going to look at you and say, that's wonderful, but if you don't have $9.25, you're not getting this burger. So if you show up before God and you have all your debts cleared, that's great. But what you need is the payment of God's righteousness in full to him. And you don't get that on your own. You only get it through Jesus. So how do I do that? How do I swap report cards? I got a bad report card. How do I get his report card? Well, remind me if you've heard this one. You do it by repentance and faith. And remember, repentance means turning from what you've trusted in. It means changing your mind about your life and about God. It's a reorientation. So here's what we come to know. We realize that we're all born into Adam's line, Adam's race. And you know what that means? It means there's a wildness in your heart, a wilderness in your heart. Remember the classic children's book, Where the Wild Things Are? You ever read that book? No one's ever read Where the Wild Things Are? It's one of the most famous children's books there are. Story about a kid, if I remember correctly, gets in trouble, gets sent to his room. And then he has what appears to be goes off on a journey into the wild, where there are monsters and wild things. Actually, he's just using his imagination, but what the author of the story is trying to remind them is that actually the wilderness is not out there. The wildness is not out there. It's in that little kid's heart. He's the wild one. And that's the truth, isn't it? There's a wildness inside of us. What it means is we're not born with this goodness. We're not born with this nature. We're not born on Christ's team. We're born on Adam's team. And we come to a point where we're tired of playing for the wrong team, Adam's team. We're tired of the wildness in our heart, this dark wilderness inside of us, and we say, Jesus, I failed the test, and you never did, and I know you died to cleanse me of my sins, and I'm ready to exchange my wildness and wilderness for your righteousness and your peace in your life. And if I don't do this, I'm going to die, because after all, people die in the wilderness. Big, bad things eat you in the wilderness. You watching Planet Earth 2? I've been watching that with my kids. Big bad things with big claws and teeth eat you in the wilderness. So by faith, I'm going to exchange my life for yours. Take my sin and give me your righteousness. That's what you do. So you see this, we're all born into Adam's race. And that's why you must be what? Born again, right? Know what it says? We say, well, what happens then when I've swapped report cards with Jesus? Well, it's not just a matter of what you do, but who you are. So the first thing we want to ask is, what do I do now? Well, ask this question, who are you now? You are now a son and daughter of God who has received the life that God intended for you. Listen to me, the life that God intended for you. Think about this, Jesus' temptations, just we've already noted. They all come in the wilderness. Listen to how Mark describes this in his gospel. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. Love the way Mark puts it. Do you know the Bible speaks of the wilderness as a cursed place? A place where demons lived, a place of God's judgment. Just go read the Bible. What did they do in the Old Testament when the priests laid the sins of the people on the goat's head? What did they do to that goat? Put the sins. He symbolically laid all the sins of the people of Israel on top of that goat's head. And where did they send that goat? One of them they killed. Where did they send the other one? To the wilderness. Because that's where cursed things live. That's the theme of the Bible. There's a point when Adam sinned, he banished us all to the wilderness, out of Eden and into a cursed world. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Genesis 3, this world has a curse on it. And we live in a barren wilderness, don't we? Just a couple of weeks ago, we laid to rest a 16-year-old precious girl. When I was at Harlan, we buried a mom and dad and their daughter and son-in-law killed by a drunk driver on the same accident on Christmas Eve. If that wasn't bad enough, a year later, we buried their son who had committed suicide after murdering his wife. I've watched my own mother have her mind and body eaten up by cancer and then die. Many of you have watched your loved ones suffer lately. Hundreds have died this year in hurricanes and tornadoes and wildfires, an earthquake here, a tsunami there. Thousands are killed as what we call nature twists trees and floods neighborhoods and buries people alive. Today, 30,000 children will die of starvation. I'm not trying to depress you, but there is a wilderness that we have been banished into. And then there's a wildness in here as well, right? Just this past week, a couple in Alabama was arrested for abusing their 3-month-old twins.
broken ribs. 3 months old.
It's estimated that between 1 and 2 million people will be trafficked as sex slaves today. This year, approximately 1.3 million babies will be aborted. And then how many people have died in the last 100 years due to war? And just today, how many people will gossip and betray and steal and cheat and lust and cut down and lie and so forth and so on? And the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. And the truth is, there is a wildness still in here, isn't there? But here is our gospel. Through Jesus' obedience, He brings us out of the wilderness and back home into a paradise. He takes us out of the cursed world we're in, and He brings us back home to a lush garden. And that's where we belong. It's where God made us. It's what He made us for. Beloved, read the Bible from cover to cover. We were not made for death and decay. We were made for flourishing and abundance and life, for a garden, not a desert, for glad obedience to our Lord, not ungrateful disobedience toward Him. We were not made for greed and lust and anger and hate and selfishness and gossip and pride and fear and depression and our enemy who came to steal, kill, and destroy. No, we were made for love and hope and truth and beauty and sacrifice and selflessness and kindness and encouragement and joy and righteousness and devotion to Christ, our victor who conquered Satan and reclaimed what was lost. That's what we're made for. That's why the Bible speaks of Jesus' mission like this. 1 John 3:16. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And that means in the world, and that means right here in me and you. So do you see that when Jesus won the battle in the wilderness, He conquered the king of the wild. And it's just a hint. It's a foreshadowing of how Jesus will one day destroy him and his kingdom completely. Why do you think the enemy came at him so hard? Satan was promised in Genesis 3 that one day, remember, we've seen that before, one day this son of Eve, this child will come, but it'll be human, and crush his head. And for thousands of years, love the way Russell Moore put this, he sniffed over every son of Adam born in this world and found on them the stink of sin and death, all the while assuring himself and his demons, we shall surely live. And so now our enemy sees this Jesus of whom God has said, this is my beloved Son of whom I am well pleased, and the one upon the whom the Spirit has landed. And he looks him over, flesh and blood, just a carpenter from Nazareth. Could it be? Well, he has to be sure. So he attacks, or rather is attacked. And the only one who could wrestle with demons and live emerges victorious from the fray. And when he does, it's a sign that the devil's power is ending. That one day there will be no more death or decay or tears or sins. Because there did come a day when he was strapped to a cross. And there he conquered the wildness of this world. There he came a day. He rose from the dead. He vanquished the desert of death. And there's coming a day when he will return and make all things new.
I love the way Andrew Peterson puts it in a song of his. After the last tear falls, after the last secret's told, after the last bullet tears through flesh and bone, after the last child starves, after the last girl walks the boulevard, after the last year that's just too hard, after the last disgrace, after the last lie to save some face, after the last brutal jab from a poisoned tongue,
after the last dirty politician, after the last meal down at the mission, after the last lonely night in prison, after the last plan fails, after the last siren wails, after the last young husband sails off to join the war, after the last this marriage is over, after the last young girl's innocence is stolen, after the last years of silence that won't let a heart open, after the last cancer cell spreads, after the last widow lays down in a lonely bed, there is love, 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 the sweet love of Jesus that will fill all things and control all things and conquer all things that are bad. It will happen. We don't know exactly when that's going to happen, but we have this promise that He will make all things new. Oh, beloved, this morning I just want to give hope for the hurting and the fearful and the lonely and the tired and the sorrowful and all those who find themselves in the desert right now. Don't just look on this immediate world and your circumstances. Fix your eyes on Jesus, our conquering King. This morning I want to give hope to you who are believers who struggle with sin and find yourself often in the wilderness. You're so tired of it. You're so tired of fighting the sin. Be encouraged. Your Savior passed the test. Don't despair that you can't pass the test or that you are tempted. That's the point. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead that you might live as a beloved son or daughter of God. Stand in His righteousness and keep fighting. Don't give up. And friends, this morning I give you hope. Hope if you're not a follower of Christ. And there's a wildness in your heart you just can't tame. And that's how you know you're lost without Him. You like it more in the wild. If you're just honest, you like it in the desert of sin, away from God. You like it there. That's what speaks to you. Oh friend, do you know that Jesus died so that you could have eternal life? Not the eternal desert of hell. Not that. And do you know that what God is offering you is a garden, not a wilderness? So whatever thing it is that you love and you enjoy and you don't want to give up in order to come to Jesus, you need to know that's a wilderness of your making and there's a garden of God's making waiting on you in Christ. And when you get tired of that wilderness and the wildness of your heart, what you need to do is turn from your sin, trust in Christ, call on Him to save you. And when He does, He gives you the Holy Spirit, and that helps you tame that wildness in your heart. You won't ever be rid of it completely, not in this life. It'll always be there. But you can have victory. You can have some control. You can have Christ. You can have the Holy Spirit. You can have forgiveness. You can have His life in you. You can have that. You just got to get tired of the wilderness, friend. You got to come to the point where I'm tired of that. And I want Jesus. Do you want Jesus? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You that Christ is our conquering King, conquered the devil, overthrew him, passed the test. So glad that the enemy of our soul has no claim over him. We're guilty. He's got a claim against us, but no claim against Him. And if we are in Him, He has no accusation to bring against us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You for the righteousness of God given to us in Christ. Thank You, the payment has been made in full.
Thank you that we receive your life. Thank you for that. I pray for those here who are believers. They're in Christ. And yet, Lord, we all do it. We live below our means. We live like we don't have you. We're in a wilderness and you're not with us. We do that so often. We forget we are your children. Forgive us, Lord, for this. Help us live differently because we are different. Help us live like your sons and daughters because we are your sons and daughters. We don't have to live in the sin we live in sometimes and do the things we do. We don't have to do that. There's something better. Help us see it. Help us live in Christ. And I pray for those here who may not know you, Lord. God, would you show them their need of Christ? Would you show them the wilderness that's inside of them? Would you show them Jesus? And may they turn from their sin and trust in Christ and have Him. Would you give them eyes to see how that's so much better than what they have? So help them turn from their sin and trust in Jesus as their Savior. Even today, Lord, encourage us with these words. Strengthen us, draw us to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.